Let's all turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, and we are looking at chapter 1, the last two verses, verse 9 and verse 10. We entitled this morning's message as A Testimony of Faith. A Testimony of Faith. Now, before we baptize anyone in this church or receive anyone for a transfer of membership or the reaffirmation of faith, we will require all these candidates to submit a testimony of their salvation, a testimony of their faith. And what we would have in a testimony would be, well, their story of how they came to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. God willing, we also will see in this written testimony, well, a sharing of how they have been since they have been born again, how their desires, their thoughts have changed, their lives have been transformed, and how they now live for the Lord Jesus Christ and no longer for the things of the world. We describe that as a testimony. What is a testimony? Well, it is a sharing. It is a witness. Actually, in the Bible, these two words are sort of used interchangeably in the sense it is translated from the same word, a witness. But a witness can be more than just a story that you pen, more than just a written or a spoken account of your lives. We use the word testimony also to describe our visible witness. In a sense, it is the testimony that people see of you. And it is not something that we say of ourselves or not what we write of ourselves. It is what people see in you. And that is your testimony as well. And so we use this word in a number of different ways. Of course, in its basic idea, a testimony, right, is an account. It is a report that I, who have been a witness to a particular matter, well, I give my testimony concerning that. And that's what a witness in a court of law is, right? He is someone who has witnessed, meaning he has seen something, and then he now reports what he has seen. Well, when we give a testimony of our faith, what is it? It is that we have experienced faith. We have experienced salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, and we now report it. We now share, whether it is by way of a verbal sharing of it or a written witness statement, or really through our lives. Because the way that we live then becomes the report of the reality of the salvation that we have already experienced. That our lives have been changed and transformed through the Lord Jesus Christ. That after coming to know of the Savior, after believing and repenting of our sins, the Lord begins to work in us. The Holy Spirit indwells within us, and our lives are changed. And how do people see that? Well, through the way that you live. Through the way that you now think about things, the way that you now do things, the way that you now speak. That is the testimony of your faith. And that was what was very evident, as Paul reports here, in the lives of the Christians at Thessalonica. And that's what he actually said of in the previous verse, in verse 8. He says, from you, and he's speaking to the Christians at Thessalonica, sounded out the word of God, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place, your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. And what Paul is saying here is that by the way that you live, and by the way that you have been going out to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, that is the declaration of your faith. Right? Your faith to God is spread abroad. And then he goes on to explain how, why, how do we see that? Well, verse 9 and verse 10. Because of what has happened in your life. because of that transformation that has taken place, that is the declaration, that is the sounding out of your faith. It is evident what Paul is saying here, is that everybody can see. And Paul is saying, we don't have to tell people about the Christians at Thessalonica. Everyone is talking about it, at least amongst the Christians. Everybody is being encouraged by the testimony of the faith of the Christians at Thessalonica. That faith to Godward, it is being spread abroad. Everyone is seeing, everyone is hearing, everyone is being encouraged. And that's a wonderful thing. That's a wonderful thing that ought to happen. Ought to happen in the life of every single believer. That after you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we all will now have a testimony to share. We should. It is not something that should be difficult to pen, not something that should be difficult to share. Because it ought to have been the most life-changing experience that you have ever gone through. You know, sometimes we have various experiences in our lives that, you know, they're exciting, they're delightful, they're memorable. And these are stories that we would very readily share. We're very excited to let people know about wonderful things that have happened to us. Whether it was a wonderful holiday that you had, you went to a very interesting place, you had some very exciting experiences, you'll be very delighted to tell people about that. And he says, wow, you know, I've experienced this. It was wonderful. It is something that you have to see for yourselves. Oh, the views were spectacular. Oh, the experience was wonderful. Oh, the food that I had. Oh, it was delicious. Now, these experiences that we go through, and then we want to tell people about it. Or whether it is a new experience, a new hobby that you have taken up. Maybe a new sport that you started to play. Or a new particular interest that you have, and you say, well, oh, my life has changed so completely. I feel much more healthy now because, you know, I'm exercising regularly, or I'm into this sport. Oh, it's wonderful. And you want to tell people about it. How much more for this single greatest transformation that has taken place already in your life, your salvation? And it ought to be something that we're excited to share. And it ought to be something that is readily evident in your life. That everyone who comes and encounters you and they meet you, they see you. Especially if they have known you before your salvation and now they see you again. They ought to be able to discern a very distinct difference in your life. And yes, maybe not all of us have such a dramatic transformation in that. There are some of us here, and myself included, we would describe as second generation Christians in a sense where, well, we have always perhaps grown up in a Christian home. We've always been in church since young. And we've always sort of known the gospel. We have known what it means to be a Christian or what it is like to live as a Christian. But nonetheless, even in that, there ought to be this salvation experience. There ought to be a testimony. Yes, we may not know the particular exact point of time in which we believed. We've always sort of believed. But that ought to be that visible experience of sanctification in your life. That you know that the Lord is working in you. You know that the Lord is changing you from being that sinful, selfish person that we used to be as a child. And how the Lord is leading us, directing us, and helping us to grow in Him. Because there was a point in your life where though you were in church, you were not yet a believer. But the Holy Spirit worked in your heart and helped you to fully understand the gospel, to repent of your sins. And now the Lord is working in your life to transform you. And that was the report that the Apostle Paul had of the Christians at Thessalonica. He had experienced a little bit of that in the brief time that he was there with them. But then, as we know the story, he was forced out. And try as he might, he could not return to Thessalonica for the next many months. And so he was very concerned. He was waiting and waiting and trying his various ways and means to return. He couldn't. And finally he sent Timothy to go and visit Thessalonica to see how they have been. And so he very recently received a report, and he recounts that in chapter 3 of this epistle. Right? In chapter 3 of Thessalonica, he says, "Now Timothy came from you unto us," in this verse 6, "and he brought us good tidings of your faith and your charity, your love, and that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, and we also to see you." And so he says, "Brethren, we are comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith." So this witness that Paul received, right? Sorry, Timothy received. He went there, he saw them, and then he comes back and testifies of them. He brings the report to say that their faith and their charity, their love is strong. And now Paul, in a way, sort of recounts that in his own words. This is the testimony of their faith. This is how he has heard of what's going on in their lives. And this is what he's so very, very thankful for. They were shining as a light for the Lord there in that region. And that is what the Lord desires of all of us, isn't it? That's what our testimony is all about. It is how we, in the life that we live, we witness for the Lord. We shine as a light for Him. As what the Lord Jesus Christ Himself has told us, that we are the light of the world. Now, that light should not be hid. It should be set upon the hill. It should be something that shines before men, that others may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. That ought to be something that all of us are concerned about. What is your testimony? Do you have this testimony? Are you shining for the Lord Jesus Christ? And so in the sense, as we look at these two verses, the points are actually similar, right, to what we saw 2 weeks ago, if you remember. We talked about the three things that Paul mentioned in verse 3. The work of faith, the labor of love, and the patience of hope. And we define these as, well, the work that has been produced by your faith, talking about your salvation. The labor of love, talking about how you are laboring, serving the Lord out of love. And how there is this patience that you have as you await the Lord Jesus Christ's return. And the basis of that is hope. It is because of your hope. And we're going to see that same three things here. But the focus that I would like to have in today's message is more with regards to how this changed life is a testimony for the Lord. And how it is important that we can discern that in ourselves. Not so much for our own assurance, I trust we have that. But also then to seek to be that witness for the Lord. That how we can, through our lives, be a testimony and a witness for Him. And so the first thought is, well, genuine repentance. Genuine repentance. And that is the line where he says here, "And how he turned to God from idols." How he turned to God from idols. You see, Paul is talking about that witness that they had. Right? Of how, you know, because you did all these things, you turned to God from idols to serve the true and the living God and to wait for his Son from heaven. He says these traits that you very, very evidently demonstrate, it shows, right? Through the report of others, he's saying, and through what everyone is saying about you, they show the reality of your faith, of what manner of entering we had among you, right? That they entered in as evangelists, they entered in to share the gospel, and their changed lives is a proof of the fact that they have been serving the Lord well. That means Paul and others have been serving the Lord well as evangelists, as those who are going to share the gospel. And so the first sign, the first aspect of their testimony was their genuine repentance. And it is depicted in this idea of turning. Turning. You see, a lot of times in the Bible, that is how repentance is understood. It is turning. Turning in what sense? Turning away from sin and turning towards God. That is what repentance is. Where you look at sin and you acknowledge, you know, you confess that that is sinful, that is wrong, that is something that is abominable in the sight of the Lord. It is something that I'm ashamed of. It is something that I have now grown to realize is terrible and bad. And we no longer want to do that. We no longer want to continue in that way. And so what happens at repentance is that we look at that old life that we used to live. We look at all the error of our sinful ways and we turn away from it. And we say, no longer do I want to do that. All those vices that I used to think nothing of. I thought it was fine. I thought it was okay. I thought it was enjoyable even. And now I have learned through the Word of God that all those things are terrible and sinful in the sight of the Lord. How do we know? We look at the Bible. We look at the Ten Commandments. We look at the many ways in which we have sinned against God. Not just in our interaction with the people around us in lying and stealing and cheating, and telling lies and committing fornication, adultery, covetousness, all these things. Our lack of love or even concern at all for God, that we have had so many idols in our lives. And yes, we may not be idolatrous in a sense that we worship a physical idol. We may have been free thinkers. We may have had no religion before this. But we had idols in our hearts. There were things that we adored and worshipped, whether it's your hobbies, your work, money, materialism. These were the idols that you served. You looked at them and it says, no longer. No longer will I want to waste my time and waste my life in all these terribly sinful, wicked things. And so you turned. And which direction do you turn? You turned away from God, away from idols towards God. And now you have a new direction in this life. You now have a renewed purpose in this life. And that's what turning is, where you turn away from something and you turn towards something. That is what ought to have happened, and that is genuine repentance. Because once you turn away from something, you don't turn back, isn't it? You turn away from something and you head in a different direction. That's what a turn is. I mean, physically, we understand that concept. Right? We turn every day. We head in one direction, and then the GPS tells us, make a right turn, you turn, and you are no longer hitting that direction, you are heading in another direction. Turning. Sometimes this word turn, this very word turn, is translated as convert. Convert. And is used sort of together in conjunction with the idea of repentance. For example, Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Repent ye therefore and be converted. Now the word converted is the same word as you see for the word turn here. Repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. And the times of refreshing shall come from in the presence of the Lord. Repent and be converted. Repent and turn. Turn from what? Turn from your life of sin. Turn from idolatry. Turn from your old wicked ways and turn towards God. Turning. Acts 26 verse 18. It is translated as turn here, but it has the idea or the sense of conversion. Acts 28, 18. To open their eyes, and this is Paul talking about his own testimony and the calling that he had from the Lord Jesus Christ. What was his commission? It was to open their eyes, to turn them. It's a sense of converting, isn't it? To turn them from what? From darkness to light. Same idea. Darkness and light often is used as a metaphor to describe the life of sin and the life walking in the Lord. Turning from the darkness of idolatry to the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was what Paul had the commission to do, to open their eyes, their spiritual eyes, and to turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and their inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me, in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see that idea there coming forth very strongly. What is repentance? It is to turn from idols, from sin, and that old life, and then you now turn to God. Has that happened in your life? Has that transformation and that change taken place? Where you have repudiated that old life of sin, and you know that these things are hateful in the sight of God, and you no longer want to return. You don't entertain them anymore. And yes, while there may be times that this will come forth as something attractive, and you may be allured from time to time, but then because you know, I have repented, and I now follow the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't want to go back to those old ways. As a dog returning to his vomit, as the Bible says, no longer. No longer do I want to continue in that life of sin. Has that transformation taken place? And that now becomes a visible witness. Simply when you no longer do the things that you used to do, or you now do things in a different way. Why? Because you have turned. And that's what 1 Peter chapter 4 talks about. 1 Peter chapter 4 speaks about that transformation of a person that has believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. I read from verse 2, 1 Peter 4, 2, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men. You have turned away from that life of sin, but you live now to the will of God. For the time past of our life, that means the life before our salvation, may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, in lusts, in excess of wines, in revelings, banqueting, and abominable idolatries. All these things. Right? We just followed the lust of the flesh, the desires that we had. We used to drink and party and feast and have no thought at all about what is the will of God. That was the life that we used to live. Wherein now they think it strange that he run not with them to the same excess of riot. It says that, you see, your transformation should be so readily evident that the people that you used to hang out with, the people that you used to associate with, they think it's strange. They said something has happened in you. Something's different. You are no longer living that same life that you used to live. You are no longer doing the same things that you used to do. You're no longer running with them. And yes, sometimes that's what salvation entails. You have to make a clean break from the past that you had. And if your past meant that you were associating with a lot of ungodly, sinful people, and in their company, you sin, you drink, you party, you engage in all sorts of wicked behavior, he says no longer. I turn away from that. I'm no longer running in the same excess of riot as I used to. I now turn to God. That's the first thought. Genuine repentance. Genuine repentance. That you have turned from idols to serve God. And yes, now that you turn to God, what do? Well, that's the second thought. Devoted service. Devoted service. To serve the true, the living and true God. We serve, yes. But always keep in mind, who are we serving? Who are we serving? We are not just serving a cause or an ideal. We are not just turning to a new way of life that perhaps we enjoy more. Because, yes, you know, in people's lives, there are oftentimes transformations that take place as well. A person so-called converts. Maybe he used to be a very unhealthy person. And then, well, something in his life then triggered a transformation. He woke up one day and says, enough is enough. Now I can't live this terribly unhealthy life any longer. I can't always eat these unhealthy foods. I can't live a life so sedentary. I need to start changing my diet, I need to start exercising, right? And so their life seems to have transformed and changed. Or maybe they take up a particular cause. Maybe they have grown tired of maybe how the whole system of government is in the country, and they says, no, I want to make a difference. And so they start to delve into politics. Whatever it is, the ideal that he has, and he now lives for that. He says, well, I want to serve. But what is the direction or the object of his service? Well, I want to serve the people. And yes, maybe they have very noble intentions. I want to serve the people by going into politics, for example. Or maybe a person has been very successful in his business, and all this while he has been living a life of luxury. And then when he gets tired of all this and he says, well, I no longer want to just indulge in all these physical things. And he gives himself over to a life of philanthropy. He sets up numerous charitable organizations. He takes up many humanitarian causes. And yes, you know, all these things have a transformation where they have changed or they have turned. And sometimes, yeah, it's quite a marked transformation, almost overnight, so to speak. Or maybe sometimes literally he wakes up one morning and he says, my life changes beginning today. Goes to his pantry, throws out all his unhealthy foods, junk food, chocolates, sugars, whatever. And then he starts exercising that very same morning. And then he changes very evidently, right? He starts to lose weight. He starts to look healthier. He starts to be fitter, stronger, and so on and so forth. But who is he actually serving? Could be serving ourselves. Could be serving, yes, sometimes idealistically, the people that he says he's serving. Or he's serving the poor, the disadvantaged, or some particular groups. And so he serves them. But at the end of the day, a lot of these transformations, they are ultimately man-centered, in a sense where it is either serving self or serving a particular group of people. But sadly, there is no eternal or lasting value in that service. You see, a testimony of faith, yes, it does result in good works. It does result in a changed life. And it will result in a life that can be of blessing and benefit to other people as well. But primarily, the focus of our service is not man, it is God. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying here. Who are we serving? We are not just serving an ideal. We are not just serving a community. We are serving God. And that is what we have to always be fully aware of. And that is the focus and the object of our service. It is a true and a living God. It is a God that is alive right now, a God that is real. And that has to be the basis of our service. Because sometimes, even for Christians, in the midst of our service, we can grow weary. We can sometimes be disillusioned. Because we feel maybe that our service is unappreciated. Oh, I serve and serve and serve and nobody cares about what I'm doing. Well, I serve and people, not only are they not appreciative, they're unthankful, but then they also are critical. Or they criticize my work. Or instead of receiving thanks, no, it's just more and more demands and I get tired, I get weary. But realize, who are we actually serving? We are not serving for ourselves. We are not serving for the praise of men. We are not here as man pleases. We are here serving because we know that this is the will of our true and living God. And that is what devoted, dedicated service is all about. We are serving for nobody else and nothing else aside from God. Our God who has saved us. Our God who has given us this life, our God who has called us into service, and all of us are saved to serve. That is why God has saved us and left us here on this earth. He didn't call us straight home, straight away to be home with the Lord forever. He saved us, and then he gave us a life to live in the midst of people. Why? So that we can now, in the life that we have, serve the living and true God. And you know, this phrase here, it is given in what we call a purpose clause in the Greek, in the original. That's the sentence structure is given, where it says that you turned, that's the main verb, right? That's the thing that actually happened. You turned from idols to God, And what is the purpose of this turning? It is in order that we may serve, or that we may be serving. It's given in the present tense, meaning it's a continual thing. Your turning was a one-time act. Right? This is given in the simple past tense. It was a one-time act. You turned. It happened at the point of your salvation. And now, continually, what are you doing? You are serving the true and the living God, the living and true God. Is that what has happened in your life? Do you see that now as the purpose of your life? Why did God save me? Why did God turn me away from idolatry and sin to Him? It is so that I can now be serving, and I will serve for the rest of my life, the true and the living God. Is that your testimony? Is that what you discern within yourself, this desire now to live for Christ? Because this is a sure sign of the evidence of salvation. And it is something that we ought to have experienced within us. That now that I am a Christian, now that I have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to serve Him. I want to serve Him. And there should be no such thing as a Christian who says, yes, yes, I'm saved. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but I have no desire to do anything at all for Christ. I'm just happy that I am on my way to heaven, but in this life that I have, I just want to enjoy. I just want to do my own thing. Just leave me alone. No, that is not what a Christian would ever say. The Christian's straight away, you know, his question ought to be, Lord, as the Apostle Paul said, right? After he was saved, what wilt thou have me to do? Lord, how would you have me to serve you? Because you recognize that this is now your purpose in life. You have been saved so that you can serve Him. And the word serve here, you may have heard, is a term that is used to describe a bond slave. That I am now, for the rest of my life, in bondage to God. But it is not a miserable servitude. No, it is a delightful one. But we willingly are delighted to serve God because we know that He is a benevolent, a loving Heavenly Father. He is a wonderful Master. He is my Lord. And I delight to be of service to Him. In fact, I count it as a privilege. A privilege. That He has seen fit to have me, this unworthy sinner, to be in high service to He who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, to He who is the great I Am. We are serving Him. And therefore, it ought to be a delightful service, a joyful service. And that becomes now your testimony, where people see in you not just this transformation, but now they see this new purpose in your life. To see you fulfilling your calling that God has set for you. And they can be greatly encouraged. And we are encouraged daily when we see the service, the dedication, the devotion, not all of you. And I'm sure you have experienced that. When you see the service and the life of service in someone else, that brings you encouragement, does it not? To see that this person is growing in the Lord, is maturing in the faith. They are now more and more willing to do things, to live for Christ. You see their lives beginning to change, old habits being put aside, a new focus, a new dedication in the things that they are doing for the Lord. And that ought to be the refrain of every believer, to say that, yes, I want to serve the Lord with gladness. These are from Psalm 100. Where we make a joyful noise unto the Lord and we serve the Lord with gladness. We come before His presence with singing. Why? Because we know that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us and not we ourselves. And now we know that we are His people, the sheep of His pasture. What will we do? We will enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. Why? Because we know that the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endureth to all generations. And therefore, what will we do? We will serve the Lord with gladness Is that what we are doing right now in this life? Serving the Lord with gladness, knowing that we are serving the living and the true God. Knowing that the Lord from on high, He is watching our lives. And that we, though sinful as we are, can bring glory to His holy name. Our service can be acceptable to Him, by Him. Are we serving the Lord? Are we living for Him? What does it mean to serve the Lord? Well, simply put, it is the focus and the direction of everything that you do. It is not just, you know, once a month or once every few weeks, I do one thing in church. Oh, that's my service. Yes, that is service. And we are thankful for all of you who have lent your time and your effort to do various things. But that is just but one aspect. You see, service is our whole life. Your work is your service. Your studies is your service. Your life at home, in all your interactions with your family members and your loved ones, is your service if you are living for the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are continually seeking to be that testimony for Him. If you are seeking then only to live for the Lord Jesus Christ, He becomes the motivation behind all that you do. When you go to work, you're not going there for your pay or your promotion. You are going there to serve the Lord. You are going there to be that light, that shining witness in the workplace. When you go to school, same thing. What are you there for? Why are you working hard? Why are you submitting your assignments? Why are you paying attention in class? It's not because we are looking forward to the next stage, university. Not looking for all the accolades that you can receive as a student and scholarship. No, you are there to serve the Lord. You are there to do your best for Him, to glorify Him. When you do the most simple and menial task at home, you're not just helping out your wife or your husband. You're not just serving your parents because they have called you to do that. You are serving the Lord. Yes. In mopping the floor, in washing the toilets, in doing all these things, we are serving the Lord. How? If we are doing it, not for ourselves, not for anyone else, but in glory to Him. Doing our best at whatever we do. Because in so doing, we glorify our Father which is in heaven. And that's why the Apostle Paul says, whatsoever ye do it all to the glory of God. Yes, can I give glory to God? Can I glorify God? By just laboring in the kitchen? Can I glorify God by doing my homework? Can I glorify God in going to work and going through that daily slog? Can I glorify God when I'm just sitting there and minding the children? Yes, to all of the above, if we are doing it in service to the true and living God. Yes, we are. Now the question is, are you? Are you? Do you see the Lord Jesus Christ and living for Him as the motivation behind all that you are doing? You see, that can only come if our life and the focus of our life is in expectation of His return. And that's the final thought. Hopeful waiting or hopeful expectation. Because you see, the life and the expectation of every believer, he knows that this life is not an end unto itself. This life is not what I'm living for. This life is just but part of the journey that I'm on. In fact, this life is depicted as being a pilgrim and a sojourner on this earth. Because ultimately, my eternal home, and ultimately my final rest, is not in this life. It is in eternity with God. That's why what rounds up our testimony is what is described for us in verse 10. You turn to God from idols, there is genuine repentance. You serve the true and living God, that is your dedicated service. Because all this while you are here on earth, you are looking forward. You are looking forward to his Son, Jesus Christ from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. You know that the Lord Jesus Christ is alive. He is no longer dead. He's not in the tomb anymore. He has arisen into heaven. He's seated there at the right hand of the throne of God, but he has promised. He has promised that one day he will return for us to this earth. Jesus Christ, because through his death he has delivered us from the wrath to come. And we know with full assurance that he is coming for us one day. And that is the expectation of every believer. We know that, yes, he has arisen to heaven, but he has also told us, occupy till I come. That means while you await on this earth, you serve him. But there is that expectation, there is that hope. And I described it here as that hopeful waiting. There is a reason behind this service, and that is to occupy, to serve the Lord till he returns. And that's the meaning of the word here, wait. It is to have the expectation with the added notion of patience, of trust and hope. Right? It is by faith that we look forward to the Lord Jesus Christ's return. And just like the word serve, this word wait is also in the present tense, means it's something that you do continuously. This is the ardent hope, the ardent expectation of every believer, that you look forward to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a hopeful thing that we are looking for. It is a joyful return that we know will happen. And that is something that Paul, you know, a theme and a thought that Paul will return to again and again in this epistle. And firstly, because he knows that that is that hope in them. And so while they did not know much about the Lord Jesus Christ's return, they knew something about that. And it was something that they looked forward to. Something that they looked forward to. And so Paul will write to them and explain more and more throughout the course of this epistle, and more so in 2 Thessalonians, what this return is all about. I think I pointed this out to you a number of weeks ago, but let's revisit some of these verses that you see in 1 Thessalonians itself. In chapter 2, right, verse 19 and verse 20. Chapter 2, verse 19 and 20, you know, Paul explains, what is our hope? What is our joy? What is our crown of rejoicing? Are not ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. So what is he saying here? He's explaining, you know, why is it that we are working so hard to share the gospel? Why is it that we are so concerned about your salvation? He says, you see, that is our joy. That one day when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, I want to see you next to me, by my side, at the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you are there, that all of you will be there. Is that not our ardent and hope and desire? That one day when the Lord returns, we will not be alone. All of you, I trust, every single one of you will be there. Your friends, your loved ones will be there. Your family will all be there. And that is why we want to testify for the Lord. That's why we want to serve him. So that we are all at the presence of the Lord at his coming. Chapter 3, verse 12 to verse 11. Verse 12 to verse 13. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. We look forward to that day because we know that that is a day in which we will be holy forever. Unblameable and holy in holiness before God. And as we look forward to that, yes, our lives right now, we are continually being sanctified, but we know we will never reach full and complete holiness. But we look forward to that day because we know that that is when we are raptured, or when we are raised from the dead, it will be incorruptible. We will be perfect, and we can be with the Lord forever and ever. Same thought in chapter 4 then. And yes, he speaks very explicitly about the rapture in chapter 4. In chapter 4, verse 12, verse 13 onwards, he talks about how the Lord Jesus Christ will return, and when he returns, what will happen? We will be raised. Whether it is that we are alive we will just be simply caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Or if we are dead already, we will be raised from the dead, out from the grave, and we will be with the Lord forever and ever. That's what we look forward to. That's what we look forward to. That one blessed day, that day of the Lord's return, the day of the Lord's appearing, and we shall ever be with the Lord. And then finally in chapter 5, verse 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, that blessed coming, the blessed return. We look forward to that. We look forward to that day of Jesus' return, because it is a day that we can then be fully perfect. Right now, not yet. But when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, yes, we will be fully perfect and blameless and righteous in his sight, because we will be given the new body that is not capable of sin, that new body in which we will be with God forever and ever and ever. And that's why as we remain on this earth, we look forward to that coming. We look forward to all these things, and that becomes our hope, our expectation. And that becomes the guiding principle in which we live our lives. Because when we have eternity in view, when we know that all these things on this earth, they're just temporal, they're just here for the season of time in which we are here, and all these things will be gone, will pass away completely one day. It'll all be destroyed. It sets things in perspective, doesn't it? And we know that really what matters is our walk with the Lord, our service for Him, our testimony for Him. Do we have that expectation? Is that the testimony that you have? That you have genuinely repented of your sins? That you are now serving Him, dedicated service for the Lord and no one else, nothing else? Then you have that expectation, that hopeful awaiting of the Lord Jesus Christ's return. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word this morning and the testimony that we see depicted and explained for us in the Thessalonians. And may that same testimony be so evidently, so evident in the lives of all of us, that we too have turned from idols to God and to serve the living and true God. And in the life that we have right now, we are waiting. We are waiting with expectation of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. May Thy Holy Spirit work in us. May this be evident in every one of us, so that our lives can be a shining light and a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Him, in His blessed name we pray. Amen.